Praise God. I'd ask you to take your Bibles and open them up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We've been going through this book, and Ephesians is one of Paul's church epistles. In fact, in a special sense, it is the church epistle, because one of the main themes of this book is the church of Jesus Christ. And in every one of the six chapters, we have a picture of the church. Pastor Jeremy preached in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We have a picture there in Ephesians chapter 1. The church is the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. In other words, he's the boss. He's the one we look to get direction from. It is his church. And we are, listen, we're his body. Those of us that know the Lord, we're the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, our brother Pastor Tyree preached. And we saw another picture of the church in chapter 2. We saw in chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, that the church is a holy temple in the Lord. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse 21, it says that we are in whom the whole building is being fit together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And that word temple is a very interesting word. It is the word naos. And as Pastor Tyree shared with us last week, in the temple there were different areas of the temple. The outer area was the court of the Gentiles. And they had the balustrade. You remember he talked about the wall of division. No Gentile was to go past. There was the court of Gentiles. Then when you went past that, you got into the court of women. Then you went into inner the court of Israel, or the court of the men. Then you went further in and you came to the court of the priests. Only the priests could go into that court. And then you had the temple proper, with where the priests went into the outer part of the temple proper. It was called the holy place. And they ministered. But then there was a place in that temple behind a veil. It was called the Holy of Holies. It was the naos. Did you get that? It was the naos. And did you hear what he said last week? Now we, the church, we are the holy naos of God. The naos, the Holy of Holies, was where God dwelt, where only the high priest could go in once a year into the very presence of God. And where does God's presence now dwell, church? In us. We are a holy nail. God takes up residence. Where? In his church. We're the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. We are a holy temple with Christ as the cornerstone. And now today, in chapter 3, we see another picture of the church. We see the church as the mystery of God revealed. The mystery of God revealed. And I want to say, before we read, we're going to read these verses, this chapter has direct implications for everyone that's here today. Direct implications. If we catch the vision of what Paul is saying here in this chapter, we'll go out of this place totally changed. Totally changed. I want to read verses 1 through 13, and we're going to look at some of the truths in these verses. But read with me, or look with me. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. In that section, three times, we have this word mystery. And so I want to look at this and how this should make a difference in our lives as believers in Christ. But first of all, look with me at the revelation of the mystery. The revelation. How did Paul come up with this, the understanding of this mystery? Well, it didn't come through himself. He didn't make it up. He didn't somehow discover it. He didn't learn it from another man, teacher, preacher, rabbi. He didn't read MacArthur's commentary. He didn't get it from that. This truth came by divine revelation. See verse 3? Verse 3 says that by this revelation, by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. It was by revelation. That word revelation is the word apocalypse. You know, the last book in our Bible is the what? I heard somebody say something. It's not the book of Revelations. It's a book of the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is some call it the apocalypse. That word means the uncovering. Last week, I was watching a football game. Not that football game. I was watching a football game, and they came in, and they showed something that happened at Ford Field in Detroit last Saturday. Not yesterday, but the Saturday before. They had a celebration and a dedication. And they were honoring one of the greatest running backs of all time in the NFL. Who was that? Barry Sanders. They were honoring Barry Sanders. And they had a number of people speak, and then Barry Sanders got up and spoke. And at just a certain time, they said, okay. And Barry Sanders walked over, and there was this huge thing that was covered with a sheet. And he took hold of it, and he pulled it off. And there was an uncovering. It was a statue of Barry Sanders. And there was that was an apocalypse. It was an uncovering. There was a pulling off. It was covered up, and that sheet got pulled off. That's the picture Paul gives here of this revelation. This mystery, Paul got by revelation from God. God pulled the sheet off and uncovered this mystery to the Apostle Paul. And then God did something. Verse 4, he gave Paul insight. Do you see verse 4? By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You see, it's one thing to get revelation. We have revelation, by the way, folks. Right here. It's one thing to have revelation. It's another thing to have insight. It's another one thing to read your Bible. It's another thing to understand it. This word insight means God brought it all together. He brought it all together. So Paul understood. He comprehended the plan and the purpose of God. John MacArthur, I read the commentary, makes the following observation. And write this down. This is good. Spiritual insight must always precede practical application. Because what is not properly understood cannot properly be applied. You know, there are people today that will say, don't bother me with all that doctrine stuff and all that preaching of all those things. And just give me the application. I'll tell you, and if you don't have the proper insight, you will not have the proper application. In fact, if application without revelation leads to abomination and misappropriation. In other words, we have to understand God's truth before we can apply it rightly. Proper belief leads to proper behavior. Proper understanding of principles leads to proper practice of the scriptures. Right doctrine leads to right duty. We must understand God's word, then we can apply it. Now, there's three things that come in here. To understand God's word, we need the Holy Spirit. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. God gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles, remember? He said, he will lead you into all truth, all truth. But God has given us his Spirit to lead us and to help us to understand his word. So we need the Holy Spirit. Before you start reading God's word, Holy Spirit, help me to understand what this means. That also, that's where the church comes in, right? Because the church is to preach and teach the word of God. That's our job. That is our job, to help people to understand the truth of God's word so we can apply God's word. That's why it's important to be rooted in a local church that preaches the word, that preaches God's word. And we need to preach God's word. The church is the foundation of the truth, Scripture says. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the church. And then, listen, every one of us need to be Bereans. Every one of us need, listen, to be reading and studying our Bibles every day. I hear all those amens in your heart. We need to be reading and studying our Bible every day. You remember the Bereans? They in Acts 17:11, it says, when Paul came and preached, they received the word with great eagerness. You know what? They were hungry for the word. Now, I'll tell you what. They were consuming the word. It's good to be a consumer when it comes to the word of God. You should have come here today. I'm hungry. I want to be fed. Not in the fellowship after church. During church, from the word of God, I'm hungry. They received the word with great eagerness. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. I'll tell you what, There's no time like today where we need to know our Bibles. And we need to be studying our Bibles. And I'll tell you, when I preach up here, when Pastor Jeremy preaches up here, when Pastor Tyree preaches, whoever preaches up here, you need to be examining the scriptures daily to see whether what we say is true. Because the scripture is true. We can get it wrong. But that's where you need, you have the responsibility to study God's word. But God gave this revelation of the mystery. God gave him, he pulled the cover off the mystery. And then he gave Paul insight to what it all meant. Secondly, the explanation of the mystery. What was the mystery? Well, first of all, let me just say, the word mystery, mysterion, occurs 27 times in the New Testament. It is six times in Ephesians. 27 times in the New Testament. When the Bible speaks of a mystery, what is it actually speaking of? The term in the New Testament is not referring to what we would think of as a murder mystery. Does anybody like to read murder mysteries or mysteries? Anybody here? Some? Some do. A number of years ago, I got an anthology of Conan Doyle's, Watson, and who was that, Sherlock Holmes, and I read through that thing, and it was good. Last couple of weeks, my wife and I, Linda, we've been watching mystery DVDs. We went to the library and got Agatha Christie's, Hercule Poirot. You know Poirot? Now some of you go, oh. Well, he'd be a detective or whatever. And we've been watching mysteries at night. But when the Bible talks about mystery, it's not talking about Agatha Christie or Mary Higgins Clark or any of that sort of mystery. When the Bible talks about mystery, a mystery in the Bible, listen, you can put this down, it's a sacred secret. It's a sacred secret. Something that was concealed in the past that God now reveals. Something that previously was either not mentioned or not explained in full in the Old Testament that now God brought to light and explained in the New Testament. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 speaks of the mystery of Christ. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, in which other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And then skip down to verse 9. He says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. This mystery had not only not been revealed, it was hidden. It was hidden in God. So here's the biblical definition of mystery. It is a spiritual truth that had been concealed, a sacred secret that God reveals in the New Testament. He pulls the sheet off of it. And now you can see it. And Paul says, this is the mystery. Now, in the New Testament, this word, there are a number of mysteries, things that God was pulling the sheet off of. At least 11 different mysteries. Let me name a couple of them. There's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, 11. You remember they came to Jesus and said, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus responded, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. There's the mystery of the kingdom of God. Things in the Old Testament that weren't revealed about the kingdom that Jesus came and revealed. The mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. In Romans 11, 25, it says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. It's a mystery. Right now, there is a partial hardening on the Jew. It's a mystery. That wasn't revealed as it was revealed in the New Testament. There's the mystery of the rapture of the church. Now, let me say something. In the Old Testament, the second coming of Christ is revealed. That was no mystery. His first coming and his second coming were predicted in the Old Testament. But the rapture is not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. And this perishable is going to put on the imperishable. And this body, which was sown in dishonor, is going to put on glory. That wasn't revealed. It's revealed now, the rapture of the church. And my lands, I'm going to mention these. I'm not even going to go into them. There's the mystery of the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. There's the mystery of Christ as God incarnate in the fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 2. There's the mystery of Christ living in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the mystery of godliness. Oh, I'm going to mention this one. 1 Timothy 3:16. You know, I'll tell you Christians can fight about a lot of things, but you can't fight about this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can't fight about that. That's a mystery that was revealed. And then there's the mystery of the seven stars and seven lampstands, the mystery Babylon. There's the mystery of lawlessness that's at work. All these things that weren't clear in the Old Testament are now God pulled the sheet off them. But what's the mystery here in Ephesians chapter 3? The mystery is this. The New Testament church, composed of Jews and Gentiles on equal footing. On equal footing. You see, it wasn't the Gentiles could come to salvation and be saved. In the Old Testament, Gentiles were saved. In the Old Testament, it looked forward and said, Gentiles are going to get saved. In fact, one day he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. So the mystery wasn't that Gentiles were going to be saved. The mystery that had been hidden in God was the divine purpose to make Jews and Gentiles into a holy new thing called the church. The church composed of all saved people, in which the earthly distinctions between Jews and Gentiles disappear. In fact, folks, all distinctions disappear. Did you listen last week? My, oh my. All distinctions disappear. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, black or white, red or yellow or brown. We're all one in Christ. And we were outside, and now, brother, we are in. And we were segregated before, now we are integrated. We were far off, now we are family. Praise God. Amen. We are the family of God. We are brought in. And we are on equal footing. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, now let me tell you, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel. We're fellow heirs. Guess what, folks? If you're a Christian, we are joint heirs with Jesus. And right now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We all have everything that we need for life and godliness. God has blessed us. We're co-heirs. We're fellow members of the body. We're fellow members of the body of Christ. And again, all distinctions are gone. I'll tell you, that is what a beautiful thing the body of Christ is. He brings all these people, and it's through the gospel. Through the gospel, he brings people into the family of God. That's what Paul saw here. And we are fellow partakers of the promise. That could be the Holy Spirit. We all have been made to drink of one Spirit. Or that could be the promise of the gospel, that we now have eternal life, a relationship with God that will last forever. That God's program was to bring all people from all tribes, all nations, all language groups together into one family. And this was all done to the praise of his glory. You see, in the Old Testament, God chose the Jewish nation, descendants of Abraham, to receive his grace, to receive his law, to receive his covenants, to receive his promises, to receive his special blessings. God would work through them to bring blessings to the world. Through the Jews, Messiah would come. It was revealed Messiah would die for the sins of the world, that he would rise from the dead, set up a kingdom. He'd sit on the throne of his father David and rule the world. His first coming was revealed. His second coming was revealed. But the church, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, on equal footing, was not revealed. You can't find the church in the Old Testament. There's hints. But the teaching of the church is not in the Old Testament. Church consisting of Jews and Gentiles on equal footing. You see, in the Old Testament, God blessed the Jew to be a blessing. Guess what? Now he's blessed us to be the blessing. And we're part of this big program of God. The plan of God that was planned before the foundations of the world, that involved creation. But you know, there is a purpose in life. God is getting his family, and he is pouring out his Spirit, and it's all end game to the praise of his glory and his grace. And God is doing something big, and it's through the church. And he's given us the privilege to be a part of it. Now, that's the mystery. God, Paul, got a glimpse of this. God pulled the sheet off, and Paul saw it. And we go to number three, the application of the mystery. How did this insight of the mystery affect the apostle? Did it affect him? It had a tremendous effect on him. It had a momentous, tremendous difference it made in his life. He saw, listen, he saw God's big plan. He saw, listen, God's meta-narrative. He saw what God was doing, that he was calling out a people unto himself so that he could display his grace and his mercy to the praise of his glory. He saw it's about the glory of God. That's what it's about. As Del Taggart in the Truth Project says, some of you have gone through that, He says, what a glorious thing it is to get caught up in God's greatest story. And Paul, listen, he got caught up in God's greatest story. And it made a difference. Let me just share four things with you. The way it affected him. Number one, he was a prisoner for Christ Jesus. See verse one? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. By this time, Paul had been in prison for 5 years, folks. 2 years in Caesarea, and then the rest, as he got to Rome, he was a prisoner in Rome. Right now, as he writes this letter, he is incarcerated. He is chained to a Roman soldier. But Paul doesn't, you know, he was arrested under Jewish charges. But he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Jews. And he was arrested by the Roman authorities. But he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Caesar. Paul said, you know what? I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of Christ. He was under Christ's control on special assignment to take the gospel to the world, and he was captivated by Christ. He had taken his call seriously, and because he would not compromise, he was a prisoner. He lived for God's purposes. He had a divine perspective on things. If getting God's will done and the gospel out involves suffering, bring it on. Bring it on. Because I'm part of something big. I'm part of God's program. He was a prisoner for Christ. And you see down in verse 13 what he says? Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for these are your glory. Don't sweat it. Yeah, I'm in prison. Don't get disheartened. I'm doing this for the Lord, and it's for your glory. Do you see the difference it made in his life? He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Secondly, he was a steward of God's grace. Verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. You see, Paul, when he got saved, Jesus told him, Paul, and this is kind of, I don't know, I won't say amusing, but when he got saved, Jesus almost immediately said, Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Here's this Pharisee who hated Gentiles, who probably had the thought, which was common back then, that God created Gentiles to fuel hell. That's what they said. They're dogs. Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Peter, Galatians 2, Peter, you're the apostle to the circumcised. Paul, you're the apostle to the uncircumcised. That doesn't mean that Paul wouldn't share the gospel. He'd share the gospel with anybody. A lot of times he'd start in the synagogue and then he'd move out. But his prime target was the Gentiles. And he said, I have a stewardship. God had entrusted him with the grace of the gospel to go to the Gentiles and share that grace with them. And he knew that. He had a stewardship. A stewardship. Thirdly, how did it affect him? He was called to minister or be a minister. He says in verse 7, of which I was made a minister. That is the word diakonos. We get our word deacon. It means a servant. It means a table waiter. A table waiter. And Paul, he said he was a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Now listen to this. In God's great program, I get to be a servant. That's what Paul says. In this great meta-narrative, in this great eternal plan of God, I get to be a servant. By his grace. He said, this is such a privilege to serve Christ. I've been received grace. And you know, I don't even deserve it. Do you see what he says there? In verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to be a servant in God's program. Wow. In fact, that word, to me, least of the saints, that's a word that actually the apostle coined. I think in the King James, it says, I am less than the least. One translation, it's an actual word coined, I am the leaster of the saints. And yet I get to be a servant in God's program. Wow! It changed his life. See, he went from the uppity up down to the very low, and he loved it. He loved it. He was a prisoner for Christ. He was a steward of God's grace. He was called to minister, and he was appointed to tell people about Jesus Christ and God's plan. Verse 8b, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, the incalculable riches of Christ. To bring to light what is the administration or the stewardship of the mystery. We're part of something big. God blessing the world, which he created. That God's wisdom, do you see it there? That God's, that the manifold wisdom, that is multicolored wisdom, of God might be now made known. The wisdom of God. What is he speaking of there? I think he's speaking of the gospel. No, the gospel to that a person could die on a cross and deliver us from sin, that is a stumbling block to the Jew. To the Greek, to the intelligentsia, foolishness. How can a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago affect my life? That's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And he said, I get the privilege to preach the unfathomable, incalculable riches of Christ. I get the privilege to tell people about it. Wow. How God. And he said, and he says there to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for all ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to who? To rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Who's that? That's the angels. That's the angels. Do you know the angels in heaven long to look at your salvation? In fact, it says in 1 Peter 1, they're longing to look at salvation. The word means they're stretching their necks over the ramparts of heaven to watch saints, to find out all that God's doing in his marvelous program for the church. You see, angels, it's hard for them to understand because they're not redeemed. But they're watching. And they long to look into that salvation. And now we have the privilege to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the gospel, that the manifold wisdom of God will be known to the authorities and those that be in heaven, the angels of heaven. I'm going to tell you, that changed his life. Paul was so filled with the understanding of the mystery of Christ, he sacrificed his health, He sacrificed his freedom. He sacrificed his very life in the ministry of imparting that understanding to others, the gospel to others. And for him, that sacrifice was joy. That's a difference, folks. You see what happened with the Apostle Paul when God pulled off the sheet? He got so caught up in the eternal purposes of God. He got so caught up in the glorious plan of God for the ages. As we said, what a glorious thing to be caught up in God's greatest story. He got caught up in the greatest story, and it changed his life. So, what about us? Let's bring it right home. I want to leave you with four questions today. Four questions. Number one, are you captivated by Jesus Christ? Are you captivated by Jesus Christ? When you comprehend the mystery of the church and what God is doing and the gospel and realize that God has called you to be a part of that program and to bless the world, when you get caught up in God's greatest story, you'll never be the same. Are you captivated by Jesus Christ? Number two, do you realize that you are a steward of God's grace? You are a steward. Paul says, I'm a steward of the grace of God. We are stewards of God's grace. He's blessed us. He's blessed us to be a blessing. To be a blessing. You see, he has poured out his salvation and his grace on our lives. Not to be a consumer. Bless me, Lord, bless me. I'm a reservoir. I want your blessing. No, 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 no. Not to be a consumer of those blessings, but to be a transmitter of those blessings. We are blessed to be a blessing. We have salvation, and as I heard last week in Sunday school class, salvation, the gospel, is the only gift that you receive that you can give away and you still have it. Or as Hallmark says, it is the gift that keeps on giving. Do you realize you're a steward? God's blessed you to be a blessing. Three, are you ministering for Christ? We are all called to use the spiritual gifts which we have been given to minister and to serve others. You know what? In God's big plan, he gives us the privilege to be a servant in his plan. What a blessing. Why would he do that for me? The least of the least. Why would he do that? Because he's a God of grace and mercy. A God of grace and mercy. And we're to minister, not in our strength, by the way. And as I get older, I don't know about some of you, but I'm losing some strength. But I'm not ministering in my strength. I minister in his strength. See it there? It says there. Ministering not in our own strength, but by the working of his strength, the energy he will provide. We have to be willing to be a minister and a servant to be used by him. And then number four, are you telling others about Jesus? Are you telling others about Jesus? We get, and I just say this, we get the awesome privilege, guys and gals, to announce to people the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. We get the awesome privilege. You know, in this world of horrible news every day, I don't know how we can stand it anymore. We get bad news, bad news, bad news. We get the awesome privilege to take good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world and to announce to them. We become part of that sacred secret. The sacred secret now revealed, the church. And if you don't know Jesus today, you can believe on him, believe he died for your sins, rose from the dead. You become a part of the sacred secret now revealed. Wow. It's through us that the blessings of God are to go out to the whole world. Are you telling others about Jesus? Pastor Jeremy announced we're going to have some evangelism training November 11th. We need to be telling the world the good news of Christ. Now, I had an illustration down here, but I'm checking that one out and crossing that one out because I just want to share with you my testimony. I was saved August 26th, 1970. God, but God. I was going my way. I was doing my thing. I was at Penn State. I was in fraternity. I was doing all this stuff, worldly stuff, and I was sick of it, really. But God stepped in. And through a beautiful young lady, who's still beautiful and young, she shared with me the gospel of Jesus. I was her first witnessing project. You did a great job, Linda. And I accepted the Lord. But, I began to grow. I didn't know anything of the scriptures. So I began to learn about some things and read the word. And God did open up his word to me. That's one big difference. I could read the word and I thought, wow, where'd that come from? Did any of you ever have that experience? Wow, I didn't know that. Man, this used to be a closed book. Now, man, God's kind of like speaking to me through this. But it was 8 months later when a group of us from Campus Crusade for Christ, 40 of us, went down from Penn State University down to Fort Lauderdale for Operation Fort Lauderdale. We were going out on the beaches to share the gospel with people out in the beaches at Fort Lauderdale. I remember coming down on the way down on the bus. It hit me. You're going to have to go out on the beach and share the gospel with people. And I thought, oh my, what did I get myself into? And I said, Lord, I don't deserve this. But if you can use me down here in Fort Lauderdale, I know I can't do this on my own. Would you help me? That was at night when we were traveling through Georgia. And we went down and we spent a week at Fort Lauderdale. And I was able to watch God save souls through somebody who was less than the least. And I caught a picture of what God was doing. And he gave me the privilege to be a part of that. And I heard him say, you're going to be doing this the rest of your life. I got caught up. And the greatest story, God's greatest story. And here 53 years later, still least of the least, but I get the privilege to share with you. Hallelujah! Praise God. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, my prayer would be today, pull the sheet off for every one of us, Lord. Help us to understand more deeply. Help us to understand and see more clearly your eternal purposes of what you are doing. Lord, help us to get caught up in it. And as we do, as we are caught up in it, we get the privilege to serve you. We get the privilege to tell others about you. We get the privilege, Lord, to be captivated by you. And whether it involves suffering or hardship or whatever, what a joy. What a blessing. Thank you for blessing us. Help us to be a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.